Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. We'll be in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel this week and Matthew chapter 28 next week. And this morning we are looking at the crucifixion of Christ. The crucifixion of Christ. Our text will begin in chapter 27 of Matthew's Gospel in verse 45. Verse 45. And we'll read to verse 50. This is the word of God. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Verse 47, some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Apparently they misunderstood what he was saying as he was on the cross. When they heard Eli, Eli, that's a root for Elijah, and they thought he was calling for Elijah. Verse 48, immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Let us pray. We thank you for your word, Father. Your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you for the account of the life and the death of your Son. We ask now that your Spirit would be with us. He would give us understanding. He would teach us. He would bring life savingly to those who do not know Christ. And to others, he would renew and strengthen in this truth, that we might worship you in a greater capacity. We might understand Christ and his death for us even more, that we might praise your name and the depth of it, that your people would not only rejoice in the death of Christ, but also would find full assurance in his completed work for us. So help us this morning to see your Son's great merciful work for your people. Be with me as I speak. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Today marks the most celebrated week in Christianity. Christians have traditionally celebrated Christ's birth and the events leading up to his death and resurrection. These three great events, his birth, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, are of course high points of the redemptive purposes of God that are prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and they are all fulfilled in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus. The birth of Christ, his holy life, the cross, and the grave, they all mark the ministry of Christ concerning his humiliation, and the resurrection, as we will see next week from chapter 28 of this gospel, marks the beginning of his ministry of exaltation. As we confess this morning from the catechism, Christ's humiliation, it said, as we confess, his humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, being made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, and the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time, for 3 days. So listen closely and please understand that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, willingly came according to God's eternal purpose to carry out this work, to be our mediator, to redeem a people, and to be the head of the church. It was his birth, his entire holy life. However, it was this week of passion, which is the climax of his coming, in which the one who is very God and very man, yet one Christ, would execute this work and this office of mediator and surety for our redemption, for our salvation. Our Lord Jesus was born under the law, Galatians 4:4. He perfectly fulfilled it and took upon himself the punishment that was due unto us for our sins. He was made sin and a curse for us in his suffering and crucifixion. So Christians, remember, as we consider the biblical events of this week, especially this Friday, what is known as Good Friday, the events of this week, somewhere toward the end of this last week, Friday, Saturday, Jesus came to Bethany. He was anointed by Mary. He was being set apart to be the prophet, priest, and king, but especially set apart to be our Savior, the Lamb that would take away our sins. It would be the Son who would take upon himself the sins of his people, who suffered the just penalty that was due to us. He died that we might be forgiven, reconciled to a holy God, and receive the gift of everlasting life, eternal life. This is why for 2,000 years, the cross, have you ever wondered why the cross is the central symbol of the Christian faith? Today, Christians around the world celebrate what is known as Palm Sunday, marking now the triumphal entry, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. This account is found in all four Gospels, and in Matthew's Gospel, it's in chapter 21. In chapter 21, there he would enter into Jerusalem. He would be received by the people. He would be heralded as the king, the one that's long awaited, the Messiah. And, by the way, it is during this time also, especially Monday, that the Jewish people are selecting a lamb, a Passover lamb, for them and their family to be sacrificed. And so as they are receiving a lamb into their homes that they would take to be sacrificed, all of Jerusalem shows up to receive Christ, not realizing that he would be the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. In chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, we find that our Lord commanded his disciples to retrieve a donkey, which they did, and this was in fulfillment of Scripture, of the Old Testament, and the passage You find in the passage, chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 4 and 5, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, verse 5, Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then verse 9 of chapter 21, Matthew 21, verse 9, then we find, then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna! Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And they would throw out palm branches before him that would symbolize salvation. Salvation. This event would mark the beginning of the final week. The final week of the life of Jesus. This is what we find so much is consumed in our gospel accounts. This final week and the details that are scattered in those four gospels. And think of them, because you have different information in each gospel. It's like there was a camera crew, four cameras, filming a documentary. And each camera has a different view and is looking at different aspects of the death of Christ. But when we bring them all together, we see the same event of the death of Christ and the suffering of Christ for his people. This event marks the beginning of that final week of his life, known as the week of passion or of suffering. Again, this week marks the culmination of his humiliation and the reason he came. This is why he was born of the Virgin. This is why he came, to die for our sins. And through this, he would accomplish redemption in full for us. After Peter's denial and Jesus' arrest, in chapter 26 of Matthew's Gospel, if you continue to move, as you come to chapter 27, then you find that Jesus is delivered to Pilate. Judas, who betrayed him, takes his life and dies. The crowd, as you move through the events and they unfold, the crowd will choose Barabbas over Christ. Jesus is mocked. He's beaten by the Roman guards. And then he's crucified. In chapter 27, there's four words. In chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 35. Look at verse 35. Chapter 27, verse 35 in Matthew's Gospel. Then they crucified him. There it is. They crucified him. It goes on to say, and they divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided his garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Verse 36, sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Verse 37, and they put over his head the accusation against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. They nailed him. They nailed him to the cross. Our English word, excruciating, is from the Latin. From the Latin word meaning out of the cross. You hear it? Cruciating, crucify, excruciating, exit, like out, at the way out. Out of the cross. The cross was central to the mission of Christ. Listen to his words in John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. I lay down my life that I may take it again. Verse 18. No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. The Romans did not invent crucifixion. It's believed it was invented by the Persians. But the Romans perfected it as a form of capital punishment. It was a slow and agonizing death. The individual that was crucified beforehand was severely beaten or scourged. Many victims died just from the scourging. But if you survived, you would then carry the crossbeam of the cross. You would carry it to the place of your final execution. And there, you would be nailed to the cross. And it would be raised. And there, you would hang. And you would suffer in the heat of the sun. In the cold of the night. As many of the victims would live for days. Jesus had been falsely condemned by the Jewish religious leaders. The Roman authorities gave in to the pressure of the crowd. And they crucified him. In verse 45 of our passage this morning, in verse 45, we actually come to the final moments. The last moments of Jesus' life on the cross. It's coming to an end here in these verses that we're looking at. Now, let me say a few words. Some of you may not fully grasp what I'm saying right now. Some of you do, but listen closely. As we look at these events, for some of you that have a biblical and covenantal framework in your mind, these words are pregnant with meaning. The events that have taken place all this week, but especially here on the cross. Old Testament, New Testament. And theologically, redemption promised covenantally from eternity, before time, that this would happen. That God sent forth His Son. Listen to the language of the Bible. God sent forth His Son. For God so gave His Son. The language again and again we find in the Bible. That it was planned and agreed upon beforehand. And then in time we think of the garden itself. In creation and man and woman in the garden. And there we have this arrangement of works. Obey and be blessed. Disobey and what? Be cursed. And even there, you remember, the kids, the children this morning began that journey of studying about the snake crusher, the one of Genesis 3:15. That right there, there was that first little nugget and promise of the gospel after the fall, when man chose to rebel and the curse of death came upon him. And there was the promise, the first promise found. And we'd find it weaved throughout the entire Bible leading up to this event. And the law itself, the very law itself, the law arrangement we find, for instance, in Deuteronomy 28, 27, 28, 29. Consider it. Obey and what? Be blessed. Disobey, be what? Cursed. It continues. This arrangement of the law. And this theme runs through the Bible. There's a constant, listen closely, there's a constant theme of you're in the garden, God walks with you, God is present with you, you now have disobeyed, and part of the curse is you're removed from the garden, away from the presence of God. When you're in the land of promise, there in the center of the land will be the temple. There will be the glory and the presence of God. But if you sin, if you rebel, you'll be cursed. You'll be cast out of the land. Isn't that what keeps happening? Away from the presence of God. Away from the blessing of God. This blessing and curse again and again keeps raising its head. Even the language that we find in the Aaronic blessing that we often have at the end of our service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. The great blessing of the Bible is the presence of God with His people. That's why we say heaven is heaven, because what? God is there. God is there. And to be cursed is to be cast away from God and from His presence. Now watch this. Verse 45. Number one. Notice what we have here. In verse 45, we have this language. Catch the language. Darkness over the land. There's a darkness over the land. Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, it says in verse 45 of Matthew 27. Now the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. Christ was on the cross from approximately 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. But the text tells us that at noon, that is the sixth hour, darkness covered the land from noon until 3, until His death. It's during the middle of the day when the sun should be its brightest. Darkness fell upon the promised land. Adam Clark in his commentary speaks of one Roman historian who witnessed it and said, listen to this, it was more than an eclipse, because he said it was so dark you could see the stars. You could see the stars, he said. Darkness fell upon the promised land. The land. Again, this is so much more than a solar eclipse. This is a sign from God. Besides, eclipses don't last 3 hours. Let's find that out. Darkness in the Bible is descriptive of God's judgment. God's judgment. That's what darkness is descriptive of. It's in the Bible. It's also in Jewish apocalyptic language. We find examples of this in the Bible in the Exodus. You remember? Darkness would cover the land of Egypt as a judgment. Exodus chapter 10, 21 through 23. You find this in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 13, 10 through 11. The book of Amos, Amos 8, 8 through 10. And you find it in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 24, verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. And here what we have is darkness. Consider this, darkness as a sign of God's judgment on sin. The sin that was laid upon Christ. Jesus, in a number of places, spoke of darkness as a place where the unfaithful and the unbelieving will be cast. The judgment of hell is described as a place of outer darkness, because it's a place away from the blessing of God. It's a place of judgment. Listen to Matthew 25, verse 30. Matthew 25, verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe we have here a biblical sign here that Jesus, in his work on the cross, In the bearing of our sin, he has become a curse for us according to the law of God. Remember, the law was a works arrangement of blessing and curse. We read this in Deuteronomy. Listen to the words of Paul writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Listen closely. Paul is picking this up from the Old Testament and from the curse of the law in Deuteronomy. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ, he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. From the curse of the law, having what? Become a curse for us. He became a curse for us. And it says, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree or on the cross. For Christ to pay for Christ to make atonement for our sin, he had to be cursed and sent into the place of darkness, place of judgment on the cross. And we get an idea about that place, beginning of verse 46. Darkness was over the land as a sign of judgment, curse upon the one where sin was laid upon him. Here we find this language that Jesus, oh, it's awful language. Jesus was forsaken, forsaken in verse 46 through 49. Again, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? These are the final words recorded in Matthew's gospel. He cried out these words. It's a mixture of Hebrew and Aramaic, which was not unusual for that time. But it's a mixture. My God, why have you forsaken me? In his final moments, our Redeemer declares that he's been forsaken by God. Judas had forsaken him. Peter denied him. But here's the worst. God had forsaken him. You see, Christ on the cross, he suffered what we deserve. Forsakenness, to be forsaken by God. He bore what we deserve as sinners. He took our sins. And He suffered the judgment of the wrath of God. He was forsaken. There was a divine abandonment. R.C. Sproul, speaking of the cross, said that as Christ hung on the cross, listen to this, he said, it was the most grotesque, obscene thing in human history, because it contained the fullness of our pollution, of our wickedness. And so the Father turned the light out on the Son, which was part of the curse for sin. The cry of our Lord is in fulfillment of the prophetic messianic psalm of Psalm 22, Psalm 22, 1, and you'll find it in your Bibles, Psalm 22, 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from my words of my groaning? J.C. Ryle, commenting on that account, says this is a deep mystery in these words, which no mortal man can fathom. No doubt they were not wrung from our Lord by merely bodily pain. Such an explanation, he says, is utterly unsatisfactory and dishonorable to our blessed Savior. They were meant to express the real pressure of his soul, of the enormous burden of the world's sins. They were meant to show how truly and literally he was our substitute. He was made sin and a curse for us and endured God's righteous anger against a world's sin in his own person. At that awful moment, Ryle said, the iniquity of us all was laid upon him to the uttermost. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. Isaiah 53:10. He bore our sins. He carried our transgressions, Ryle said. Heavy must have been the burden. Real and literal must have been our Lord's substitution for us. When he, the eternal Son of God, could speak of himself as for a time forsaken. End quote. Ryle goes on to say these incredible words. I had to give you this also. Listen to this. He goes on to write, listen, he says, let this expression, he's talking about being forsaken of God, the words of Christ. He said, let this expression sink down into our hearts and not be forgotten. We have no stronger proof of the sinfulness of sin, of the vicarious nature of Christ's suffering, than his cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He says, it is a cry that should stir us up to hate sin and encourage us to trust Christ. They mock him. They offer him, if you notice in the passage, they offer him sour wine or vinegar to drink in fulfillment of Psalm 69:21. But let me say this again concerning this mystery. To dive into it just attempt to dive into it just a little bit For some that are here that are more theologically inquisitive, wondering about this event. Again, John Gill will help us here. He gives us some helpful words. Listen to what he says here. When he is said, Gill says, when he is said to be forsaken of God, Gill says, the meaning is not that the hypostatical union was dissolved, which was not even by death itself. The fullness of God had still dwelt in bodily in him. Nor was he separated from the love of God. He has the same interest in his Father's heart and favor, both as his son and as mediator as ever. Nor was the principle and habit of joy and comfort lost in the soul as man. But he was now without a sense of the gracious presence of God, and was filled as the surety of his people with a sense of divine wrath, which their iniquities he now bore. My iniquity, your iniquity, if you have trusted in Christ, he bore, deserved, and which was necessary for him to endure in order to make, listen church, to make full satisfaction for them. For one part of the punishment of sin is loss of divine presence. There it is. Of divine presence. Verse 50. He was forsaken. Verse 50, this third point is simple. I just titled it, Jesus Dies. He dies. When we confess he was buried, that confession is saying it was a real death. It wasn't a soul sleep. He died. It was real. He had tasted death for every man, as the writer of Hebrews says. Chapter 27, verse 50. It says this, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Matthew just says he cried out. He cried out again with a loud voice. Now again, another camera picked up, as we said, is John's gospel, what was actually said. In that crying out, what was said, John? What John tells us in John 19:30. He said, John 19:30, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, the text says, he gave up his spirit. It is finished. The forsakenness. The work had been accomplished. The atonement and redemption are now complete. It is finished. Our Lord became obedient, the Bible says, even to death, so that he might glorify God and redeem his people. When he says it is finished, it is done, and it cannot be undone. There is now full and complete salvation for the people of God, for all that will turn from their sin and repentance and place faith in Christ alone. There's no adding to it. There's no taking away from it. It is just a receiving of it as a gift from a loving, gracious, merciful God. And there it is. No more curse. No more condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches. It's here in the table that we see week after week. We grow frail and weak. We forget. We do this table that our Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. That was Thursday night of this week. Thursday night would be the institution of the supper. Friday, he was crucified. Be here. The bread, his broken and crushed body, his life given. The cup, the wine, the blood that was shed, the pouring out of God's wrath, the cup of his wrath that he bore for us. We hear it from his word. We grow weak. We hold it with our hands. We taste it with our mouth. We remember. The words are attached to us, to it, to remind us of this great work week after week. And it would be here on the cross that Christ, by his perfect obedience and sacrifice, would fully satisfy the justice of God and purchase for all believers an everlasting inheritance into his kingdom, his eternal and everlasting kingdom. God placed our sins on the Son of God, and his judgment and wrath fell on Jesus for us. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And everyone who willingly receives the Christ, the Son of God, the crucified Son of God, by faith, and rest upon him, his righteousness, his death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, by faith alone, as a free gift, according to his grace, shall be saved, shall be rescued from the penalty of sin, and given new life, eternal life, in the Son. This is good news. As we come to the table, as we sing this morning of the power of the cross, let us sing with great enthusiasm and joy and thankfulness. And I invite you this morning, if you're not a Christian, you've never embraced Christ by faith, you're hearing the good news and maybe understanding the intricacies of it for the very first time. You are a sinner. You have disobeyed God. You've turned away from God. But now, turn to Christ. Turn to God in Christ and by faith receive him. I invite you this morning to trust in this wonderful gift of God. Confess Christ. Receive the sign of water baptism. Acknowledge that by faith in Christ, your sins are washed away. Again, the words of the Baptist in John 1:29, Christ, he pointed to. And it was Christ, Jesus the Lord, that he declared, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let us pray.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Covenant Reformed Baptist Church, Warrenton, Virginia. If you live in Northern Virginia, please join us for worship this Sunday. For more information, please visit us online at covenantrvc.org.